Oh, yes. Amen. Good job. Appreciate it. You would turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John, letter of 1 John, technically. It's a small letter. A lot of big verses. I like going camping. Get set up, nice little place. Go out in the morning, build a fire, drink some coffee. You don't know what I'm talking about. If you've never done it, you've missed out on a lot. So we're going to camp here a minute. We looked at verse 7 last time. I'm not going to say much more about that. But verse 7 and 8, you'll find my text there in verse 8. The title of the message, The Spirit, the Water, and the Blood. Take it from that 8th verse. It would do us well to read as an introduction, the first 13 verses of chapter 5. Says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him, that begat loveth Him, also that is begotten Him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that which he hath testified of his Son. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. John chapter 1 John 5, 8 says, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are agree in one. Back in verse 7, John declares the unified testimony of a triune God in heaven, where he says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. And he speaks of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And this testimony in verse 7 of the triune God in heaven, it's a testimony of redemption that is accomplished by the doing and the dying of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 7. Then in verse 8, the apostle gives us the unified testimony of the gospel. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. By this we see the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by the word of the gospel, bears witness that Jesus is the Christ. And this is the fundamental, essential point of gospel preaching. The Spirit of God, speaking by the gospel, through His servants, makes known to men on the earth the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who is Christ? It makes known. And why did He come to this earth? And what did He accomplish here? And the answer to the question is where He is now. It's all brought out in the gospel. And I want to mention also that all of God's children in scriptural baptism bear witness to Christ by their confession of the gospel and that watery grave. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the people of God bear witness on earth through baptism. And the people of God bear witness to Christ, showing forth the Lord's death by the drinking of His blood and the eating of His flesh in the Lord's Supper. The two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are like the two cherubs over the mercy seat that look to one another, the one in remembrance, the other in anticipation. Are you with me? Because the burial of our bodies in water, in the waters of baptism, it portrays the fulfillment of all the righteousness of Christ in the accomplishment of redemption, and that by His sin atoning sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan about 60 miles to John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So as baptism confesses redemption accomplished, the Lord's Supper remembers it. The Holy Ghost tells us that it is the communion of the blood of Christ. There in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Never, ever, think that the ordinances of the gospel are insignificant. By these things we give witness to one another. We give witness to the world and witness to God in heaven that Jesus is the Christ. And by these things we testify that we belong to Him. That we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I feel at a loss when we announce months ahead of time when we're going to observe the Lord's Supper and there are members of our church that do not show up. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or anything, but it's so important. I think we take these things too lightly. John says, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. I can't help but think that, in a sense, represents baptism in the Lord's Supper. Throughout this chapter, the Apostle John was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to give us reason upon reason upon reason for assurance before God. Throughout this chapter, John is verifying true faith in Christ. That's what I want us to focus our thoughts upon here in verse 8, because the great apostle, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, he tells us how God Himself, He stamps assurance upon the hearts of His elect by the gift of His life and His faith that He's given us in Christ. This is what verse 8 is talking about. Verse 7 is God's witness for us in heaven of the redemption that's been accomplished by Christ. There's a man at the right hand of God in flesh and bone. His name is Jesus Christ. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He ascended to His Father's throne. And they're now seated on the right hand of His Father. That's verse 7. Then verse 8 is God's witness in us. The Spirit and the water and the blood. Because there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And he says these three agree in one. So let's look briefly at this, at these great witnesses. These three great witnesses that God plants in our souls and that He does in the new birth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. First John tells us that the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that He bears witness in the earth. Without question, He does this in many ways. He distinctly bears witness in the earth by the testimony of the Holy Scripture. The Bible you hold in your lap. In the publication of the Holy Scripture by divine inspiration. In preservation of the Holy Scripture. By divine, and that by the power of God. No other book in history has been attacked and tried to be defamed and destroyed and banned as the Holy Scripture. And yet it's the best-selling book in the world. And always has been, always will be. The preaching of the Holy Scripture. How much do you hear? You got a lot of these be faithful, be prosperous, be happy, be healthy preachers today. And people swarm to them by the thousands. But how much Scripture do they preach? This verse of Scripture, in all those things in consideration, the publication of the Scripture, the preservation, the preaching, those things that the Holy Spirit has preserved and continues to bring forth through His true New Testament churches to this day, not putting them aside, but in this verse of Scripture in John, 1 John 5 verse 8, it seems obvious to me that John is talking about God's witness in the very hearts of His elect upon earth. He is talking about the basis and the cause of assurance. He's talking about our assured faith and assured hope and our assured knowledge and our understanding that the Holy Spirit gives us in a new birth. by the witness of God in our souls, God's saints, as we live in this world, are able to live and to walk through all sorts of trials and loss and under all sorts of all kinds of conditions. We are able to walk in the full assurance of understanding, in a full assurance of knowledge and hope. Because He's revealed some things to us. The Holy Spirit has revealed some things to you in Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. He said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you think it's a small thing that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you think it's a little thing to have that revealed to you, that Jesus Christ died for you? You think it's a small thing that you were convicted of your sin? That you were granted repentance and faith? Listen, that's a big deal. That's done by God, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness in the earth. There in the book of Colossians we read, Hebrews 6. Look at the 11th verse. Hebrews 6:11. Says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." In the chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." I can't help but think that the apostle was, I'm not sure whether he wrote his letter after the writer of Hebrews or not, but it sounds a lot like blood and water. So let me show you from the Word of God how the Holy Spirit bears witness in us, we who are born of God. There we read it in a moment ago, 1 John 5, verse 6, "This is He that came by water and blood," 1 John 5, 6, "even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true." Let me show you here in the Word of God quickly what this means. Because the Spirit of God, it bears witness in us that we're born of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits." I like to read that, the Spirit Himself, by the way. He bears witness with our spirits. What? Romans 8:16 says that we are the children of God. He bears witness with us by the Holy Ghost conviction. In John chapter 16, as we're convicted of sin, there in the 7th verse of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away," Christ said. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." And He says, "Of sin, because they believe not on Me. And of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So as the Spirit bears witness of these things, Christ said He's going away that He may come and do that within us, within our hearts. And then the Spirit of God, not only does He bear witness with us in the work of conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, but the Spirit also bears witness in us by the gift of faith in Christ, revealing the love of God for us in our souls, perfecting this love in us that is the love of God. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. What a statement that is. But there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. In Romans 5, therefore, verse 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace where we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, hope, and hope makes it not ashamed, because, listen, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the witness of the Holy Ghost in faith in Christ, in our hearts. And then he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time was come, this just states it very plainly, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and that to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So as He bears witness with us by the Holy Ghost in conviction, He bears witness in us by the gift of faith in Christ. Thirdly, by the hyssop of God-given faith in Christ, the cleansing of that, God the Holy Spirit sprinkles our hearts. He purges our consciences from dead works by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul wrote, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So as He bears witness in our hearts by conviction, and by giving us faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit bears witness with the cleansing of the God-given faith that cleanses us and sprinkles our hearts and purges our conscience from dead works and from sin. In Hebrews 9, verse 11, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, doing what? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Because He says that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I think we need a better understanding, don't we, of the of the old economy of the Levitical priesthood, and how that those sacrifices, the blood flowed from that altar, and how God accepted that in a sense as a foreshadowing of Christ to really get a hold of this passage. I think we don't quite understand what they went through. We don't really get a hold of that because we weren't there. But what they did, they took their favorite, their best lamb. Almost like a member of the family, the lamb would sleep with them, with the children. And they would take it to that altar. Its blood was shed. It was offered as a sacrifice. And he says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh." It was a picture of what Christ was going to do. How much more shall the blood of Christ? So as we see here, the hyssop of, or the cleanser of God-given faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit sprinkles our heart and purges our conscience from dead works by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, in type of what took place under that Old Testament economy. That's the Spirit. Now the water. John tells us here that along with the witness of God, the Holy Spirit in us, is the witness of the water. There's much debate about the meaning of this word water in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. And many good and faithful men differ greatly in what they think the word water represents. Others tell us that it represents the Holy Spirit. Others say water represents baptism, immersion into the waters of baptism. And others think the word water refers to the Word of God. And there are many good men who will give you good arguments on each of those points, but the fact here is the word water is used in many places in Scripture, of course, to refer to God the Holy Spirit, who springs up in the hearts of God's saints as a wells of living water. And water is also used, obviously, in the connection with the baptism, believer's baptism. And water is used in the Bible to represent the Word of God by which we are washed in regeneration. Our text in 1 John chapter 5 verse 8, it says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood." These three are agree in one. So in our text, it's speaking specifically about the witness of God in us. And I think the word water here cannot principally, or in a sense, refer to the outward ordinance of baptism. It cannot. Because he's already spoken of the internal work of God the Holy Spirit in us. So we see that baptism being a symbol, the waters of baptism represent in reality our death, burial, and resurrection under that. And he's already spoken of that. But John here, having already spoken of the work of God the Holy Spirit in us, I believe the word water here clearly doesn't represent the Spirit of God. So that leaves us one practical choice. And in this text, as it is very often in the scripture, the word water refers to the Word of God, I believe. And the inspired volume of Holy Scripture is the Word of God, which is preached unto us by the Gospel. I'll give you a few examples, because 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says here, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but it was manifest in these last times for you." Hang in here a minute with me. "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Listen, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, endures forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you." So I believe he's referring to the Word and that inward witness of the Word. In Titus chapter 3, Paul said in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness of love, love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy saved us by the washing and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So you see the washing of the Word here. And then, if I remember, in the description of the tabernacle, as it was built, there was standing before that tabernacle a great laver, like a basin, like bigger than the one you'd have in your bathroom, but a great laver. And it was, and as you entered into that tabernacle, into that area, those who entered in were required to bathe themselves before entering into the presence of God. So that holy bath portrayed the thing described here as the washing of regeneration. So this is how our dear Savior sanctifies His church as an organized body of baptized believers. And He does this that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Ephesians 5:26 speaks of that. Let's read it. Just got a few minutes here. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He's talking about husbands to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, verse 25. Gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So you see the water there in verse 8 of 1 John 5 can very easily refer to the Word. So that holy bath portrayed a thing described there as the washing of regeneration. In Hebrews 10, verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The water of the Word cleanses us. He said, not to forsake yourselves coming together, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What did he want that? Why do we need it day after day? And he said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The evil day. The end day. That we may be cleansed. And that by the washing of the water of the Word. And then there is the blood. I need to hurry, because the blood here, the beloved apostle tells us that the blood that it witnesses in our souls, in our hearts, and as God's own testimony in us, it is there a witness from God Himself that we're born of God. When that chosen sinner purchased by the precious blood of Christ is born of God, that cleansing fountain is open to the poor, dirty, trembling soul, and the fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That sinner experiences a cleansing in his very conscience. I will pour upon the house of David in Zechariah 12:10 and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. But then in the 13th chapter, verse 1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. So listen, as I close this seat this morning, as the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and that obtained an eternal redemption, and that for our souls there in the court of heaven, so the blood of Christ that sprinkled upon our hearts obtained eternal redemption for our souls in our conscience. Very consciousness of that. We experience that cleansing. It delivers us from the guilt of sin. It delivers us from the fear of death and of judgment. Because the writer of Hebrews said in 9 and 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. And verse 22 of Romans 10 says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. So there you have, as we've read, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. And that brings us to the last, final point. Take one more look at that text and learn this, that among these three witnesses, three, trying to get the right number up. There's a complete and perfect agreement. All who have been redeemed by the precious sin atoning blood of Christ are born again, washed by the witness of the gospel. All who are born again by the word of God are redeemed by the sin atoning blood of Christ at Calvary. And all who are granted that precious gift of faith in Christ by the mighty operation of God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit are both redeemed and called. So this then is God's witness to us. Assured of our salvation. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's, I'm going to send you home with that. Or out to eat, whatever you want. But may God bless this message to your heart. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?